Let me invite you to open the Word of God with me to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to preach just a standalone kind of a sermon this morning to end one year and begin another one. And next Lord's Day, we'll resume our walk through the Gospel of Luke. And so I want to think about a question, and I'll circle back to this in a moment. A question for you is this: is your life just going to happen in 2023? Will it just happen? And what will happen in 2023? I'll come back to that in a moment. I think Colossians 1, verse 10 is a very appropriate passage for the first day of the new year. By the way, if my math is correct, the next time this is going to happen, when Christmas is on a Sunday and New Year's Day is on a Sunday, will be in the year 2033. And I'll be 37 years old then, so I can't wait for that. It'll be a while before we gather again on the Lord's Day, on Christmas, and then on New Year's Day. And so it's appropriate that we come to this passage, this one verse in the Colossian letter. And I want you to think about, before I read it, this truth. Everybody lives for something. Everybody. Now, whether you acknowledge it or not, everybody lives for something or someone. And we've come to this letter, one of the prison letters that the Apostle Paul wrote from Rome. And he is writing out of deep concern for this church in the ancient city of Colossae. You might remember that in this book we have one of the great Pauline prayers. Paul prays, and you'll see this if you back up to the verses preceding verse 10, particularly verse 9, he is praying that those in Colossae would know the will of God and be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to anchor their minds to the Word of God. And so the verse I'm about to read to you is in the context of a prayer. Paul is praying for the saints at Colossae. And as he prays, there are two things he's concerned about. Number one, what they believed, right? As they serve the Lord in Colossae, he's a prisoner in Rome. As they serve the Lord, he's concerned, in his prayer at least, about what they believe. And then secondly, about how their beliefs change what they do. What they believe and how those things they say they believe actually change or determine their behavior. And so you can see that in the first part of his prayer, and that's in verse 9, he's concerned that they will know the will of God. That's a good thing to determine to do in 2023, to know the will of God. But there's a second item on his prayer list that gets my attention this morning on the first day of the new year, and that's the word walk. And so let's read verse 10. Paul is in prayer, expressing to God and expressing to his readers this desire that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects. To walk. Now again, is your life just going to happen in 2023? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says. You can see that as he begins, he continues his prayer in verse 10. You can see the idea that there is something deliberate about the way a Christian lives. Look at the word walk. You're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and then to please him in all respects. So we're to walk, and we'll come back to what that means in a moment, we're to walk with the intent to bring glory to God, to be worthy of the name of Christ, but more specifically, to please Him in all respects. I'm really interested in this word walk, because we see it throughout the letters of Paul. It sometimes even appears in the Old Testament, and it's a word that Paul uses frequently to speak of how a believer, and also how an unbeliever, conducts their life. And so your life that unfolds every day, according to Paul, is a walk. Everybody's walking in some way. And so life is a walk. And that word, little word walk, has compressed in it the idea of what we do each day, why we do it, the characteristics that describe and define our behavior, the activities we engage in, the direction we're going, the goal we're pursuing, the things we love and set our affection on. All those things, all those ideas are compressed into this word walk. Walk. And Paul says everybody walks. That's why I said a moment ago that everybody's going to live for something. Because in a negative sense, this word walk can speak of those outside of Christ. And I'll give you some references. In Romans 8, Paul says those outside of Christ walk according to the flesh. So everybody's walking. They walk according to the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Ephesians 4, we didn't read that part when Dr. Matthew was reading it. He didn't read verse 17, but Ephesians 4:17 says that there are those outside of Christ who walk in the futility of their minds. And now they're walking, but in the futility of their minds, they are excluded from the life of God. They've given themselves over, he says, to all kinds of sensuality and impurity. And then you think about Philippians 3. Paul says there are people out there who walk as enemies of the cross. So everybody's walking, right? Nobody's standing still in life. Everybody's walking. And some are walking as enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross. And he says their God is their appetite, their glory is their shame, and their minds are on earthly things. And then finally, here in Colossians 3:10, Paul says there are others outside of Christ who walk a life characterized by immorality, impurity, passion, evil, greed, and idolatry. So everybody's walking. That's the lost. And then on the positive side, he describes the Christian's walk or life. And again, listen to these passages. In Romans 6:4, Paul says, we walk in the newness of life. That's how Christians live, in the newness of life. He says in Romans 8:4 that we do not walk according to the flesh, that is, according to what we were before Jesus saved us. There's a familiar line in 2 Corinthians 5:7 where Paul says that we who know Christ walk by faith and not by sight. And then you think of Ephesians 5:2, we walk in love if we know Christ. And then finally, Ephesians 5:8, we walk as children of light. And then to wrap it up, Colossians 2:7, the passage in front of you, 2:7, we walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up and established in our faith. So everybody's walking. Now, which way are you walking? Everybody's going to live for something in 2023. Nobody will stand still. You're going to live for something or somebody. And will life just happen? Or will you walk with purpose? With purpose. You can see as we've compared those lists of verses that describe the way people walk either in Christ or outside of Christ that they are absolutely opposed to one another. They are very different lifestyles. There's a tremendous distinction then between the way a believer lives and the way an unbeliever lives. And here in Colossians 1:10, Paul narrows the beam and he defines what it is that sets apart the Christian. So let me bring this down to where we live. A Christian looks at the new year and determines to live differently than everybody else. And there are two aspects of that difference. And the first one, and I won't give a lot of attention to this one, for time constraints, but the first one has to do with walking, living in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Okay? Now, if you're keeping score, I haven't gotten to the sermon yet. I'm still in the introduction. So I'm going to get to the sermon in a minute, and we'll be finished way before the Methodists get through across the street over there. Okay. A Christian is going to live worthily of the Lord. What does that mean? I mean, if we're going to live the life that we're to live in 2023, then the Lord is telling us we're to walk, we're to live, we're to conduct our life in a fashion that's worthy of the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, first, it's not an infrequently given exhortation. In fact, I can give you five verses right off the top of my head, and I'll give you just a few of them, where Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your calling. Philippians 1:27, walk worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of the God who calls you. And on and on and on. We're to walk worthy. But what does that mean, worthy of the Lord? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we have to earn our salvation, that I have to be worthy to be saved. If that were true, there's no way I would be a Christian, because I could never do that, and you wouldn't be a Christian either. He is not saying that we earn salvation by being worthy of it. No, not at all. That would be antithetical to the entire gospel story if that were true. The Bible would be false then if that were true. It would contain a massive contradiction. He is not saying that we have to be worthy to be a recipient of grace. That would betray the very meaning of the word grace. No, to walk worthy of the Lord, well, to understand that, you've got to go back to the first century culture. And the first century culture of Paul's day and the day of our Lord was a lot different than ours. And some New Testament scholars have described the culture of the first century as a culture of shame. Now, what they mean by that is, in the first century world, in the world of the Bible even, there was a lot of emphasis upon the group rather than the individual. In our world today, it's all on the individual. In the world of Jesus, there was a corporate emphasis. We are a body of people, the bride of Christ. We are the church. And Paul would say individual members of it. And what he's driving at is that we share a family name. We've been baptized into the name of Christ. And we share that name. And we dare not, since we are recipients of grace, we dare not shame the name of Christ. We're to live in a way that doesn't bring a shadow upon the name of Jesus. Now, I know I'm not the only son in this church whose daddy at some point said, don't you dare mess up the family name. You know, my dad would say what your dad said. You know, if you shame the family name, remember, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world. And if I need to take you out of this world to not shame the name, then, you know, the Calvert name is going to be protected, living or dead, as far as you're concerned, right? And that's the idea, is that we have been saved by a great Savior with enormous love for us, and He's poured His grace on us so freely. And so now we want to live a life that shines glory and praise upon that wonderful name. You see that? Now that's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It means I don't live for myself. I'm not trying to shine the light on me. I want to shine it on Jesus. And if any light gets shone on me, I want to deflect it up to Jesus. And I want to say, like the Apostle John, or rather the Prophet John would say, that he must increase and I must decrease. I want to be worthy of the name. I want to bring glory to Christ. So that needs to be what we think about in the coming year, that we're concerned about how what we do, what we say, what we think reflects upon the truth and upon Christ. But that's not really what I want to talk about. Here's what I really want to talk about. The second difference walking in Christ makes, not only that we walk worthy of the Lord, but here's where the real meat of the passage is, that we have a new purpose. That life doesn't just happen, that we walk on purpose. We walk on purpose. Now, look at this, if you will, again in verse 10. We live and walk and conduct our lives for a new purpose, and that is living to please Him. To please Him. Now, again, I ask you that question. Is your life just going to unfold willy-nilly in 2023? or will there be some purpose to it? And you can see a purpose that's, and I would use the word transcendent in the sense that it's an all-encompassing purpose that will touch everything about you. Everything about you, your thinking and your planning and your dreaming, all of it, your acting, everything, your reflecting, everything will be aimed at a purpose. Now, let me tell you why I think I'm on safe ground to make such a claim that we need to live on purpose. I've been thinking all week about the metaphors the Apostle Paul uses for the Christian life. And two come to mind real quickly. One, Paul will often describe the Christian life as that of a soldier. And he'll say something like this, if I could paraphrase, no soldier serving his commander will involve himself in civilian affairs. He'll say that. Because if the goal is to do what the commander says and to go where the commander says go and to fight when he says fight and to do all the things your commander says, then you can't be tangled up back at home in civil affairs. You must be a man or a woman with a military mindset if you're going to be a great soldier. And then Paul uses another analogy, and that's the analogy of the athlete. And I have a feeling Paul was very fond of the games, either the Olympic Games or what was known then as the Isthmian Games, and he knew about that, and so he was thinking about the runners in the games, and he says, no runner is going to encumber himself or herself with excess baggage. You're going to strip down to your running gear, the lightest clothes you can have, and the fastest shoes on your feet, and you're going to run fast, because that's your purpose. And so both of those analogies, both of those metaphors are applied to every member of the body of Christ. Now, I want to say that's important because in Colossae, like in some of the other places to which Paul wrote, there were some in the congregations who had a two-tiered view of Christian living. And they would view it this way. There are the elite Christians who know all the secrets of theology and philosophy and spirituality, and then there's everybody else down below them. And so these guys up here, they're the special ones, and a lot is expected from them. And down here where I live and you live, on the back of the bus down there, so to speak, not so much. And Paul is addressing that when he writes the Colossian letter. He you can hear it in Ephesians where he says there is the unity of the body, not male or female or slave or free, but we're one in Christ. And so the commands related to the athlete and the soldier as analogies are applied to every member of the body of Christ. We're like soldiers, and we're like athletes, and we have a purpose. Every day, we live on purpose. Every day, we live on purpose. Every moment, we live on purpose. What is that purpose? Well, you can see it here, right? It's there in front of you to please Him in all respects. Now, as I've been working through this text this week, I had a temptation come across my shallow mind, and that was, you know, if this is the only place in the New Testament where we're commanded to please the Lord, we could soften the blow a bit. But you know what you discover? This is not the only place in the New Testament where we are commanded to live for the purpose of pleasing Him. Just listen. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we're to have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Our ambition. Think about Ephesians 5. Paul says, we are to always try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You think about the 1 Thessalonian letter, chapter 4. Paul tells us we ought to walk and please the Lord. And then even the anonymous writer of the Hebrew letter, chapter 13 of Hebrews, says that we are to pray that the Lord would equip us for every good thing to do His will and to work in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of gravity there, right? There's a lot of biblical gravity there. The Lord is over and over and over again saying that we as Christians have one purpose, and that's to be pleasing to Him in all respects. Now, that's heavy, and that's a massive challenge, and we need to feel the weight of that responsibility that the Lord is laying upon every member of this body. I mean, you know, from the oldest to the youngest, and the most educated to the most uneducated, and the wealthiest to the poorest, and on, without exception, every believer, everybody who knows Christ has a purpose. And it's right here, to be pleasing to Him in all respects. That's a big deal. Well, how can we bring this down to a more chewable bite? And maybe we can help ourselves if we think of it this way. There is to be a controlling principle in our lives. A controlling principle. Now, again, if we make a contrast, it will be helpful. Think about why you did what you did before you knew Jesus. If you came to Christ, let's say, as an older child or teenager, as an adult, then you've got a memory of how you used to live and why you lived and why you did what you did. Think about that. What were you living for? What was your purpose then before Christ saved you? Now, those covenant children who, frankly, can't even remember much about their pre-conversion life, and I'm one of those. I don't have a real memory of what it was like to be lost, but those seeds were still there. So you may have to depend on your brothers and sisters who came to Christ later, you know, to understand this point. But what was it like before you met Christ? You were living for you. You were living for you. You were governed by the purpose of pleasing you. That's right. And without being uncharitable at all, that's how everybody apart from Christ lives. We come out of the womb living for ourselves. It's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. That's our confession of faith. It's about me. And if you don't believe me, you just need to look outside or look online. And we worship at the altar of self. That's what we do. We come out of the womb, and our God is, well, it's us. And then Jesus saves us. And self is dethroned, and Christ is enthroned, and we have now a new purpose, radically different than it used to be. We live for Him, and so we have a higher calling. In fact, I would say we have the highest calling of all, to be pleasing to Him. Now, let that sink down to where you are. What is the highest calling in life? Well, maybe you could be a doctor and cure cancer. That'd be great. Maybe you could be a preacher and build a great church. Oh, that'd be great. Maybe a missionary and see thousands brought to Christ. What a great purpose. Maybe a mom raising kids at home. You know, you could fill in the blank with a thousand things, but let me tell you, according to the Word of God, the highest calling is not reserved for just some Christians. It is upon every Christian. It is to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. So, again, I ask you, is your life in 2023 just going to happen? Or will there be a governing principle that you filter everything through, every thought and decisions and actions and attitudes and words? They are filtered through this blessed grid of will it please the Lord? That's what Paul is driving at. The first question then we ask is not what will it do for me, or how will it advance my cause or my kingdom or my glory, but how will it advance the cause of Jesus? How will it shine the light of glory upon His name? How will it impact the spread of the gospel? Will it commend the gospel to unbelievers, or will it discourage them because they see our hypocrisy? You see how pervasive this question is, why do I do what I do? Who am I doing it for? And Paul would say, if you know the Lord, then you do it for the Lord. Whether you eat or drink or sleep or work or play or whatever you do in His name. You do for His glory. You do to please Him. What a high calling you have and I have if we know Jesus. So again, what's going to happen in 2023? How will you live? Let me give you something else to think about as we consider this amazing challenge from the Apostle Paul. There are those among us, and I would include myself, who sometimes hear an exhortation like this in the New Testament, and we feel restricted. I go back to my days as a high school student here in town. And when I was in high school, the Jesus movement was just really ramping up, and there were Jesus people, and praise the Lord for them, so many, what we would have called back then, hippies. Yeah, I don't know what they're called now, and I'll avoid any temptation to answer that question, because my evil mind is working. I'll not label anybody. We call them hippies, and they came to know the Lord, and praise the Lord, And I'm thankful for that. But, you know, sometimes when you were talking to one of the lost people in your high school back in 1972 about being a Christian, they would say, oh, but it's so restrictive. I've got to give up my freedom. I don't want to be a Christian. I got to quit doing all the things that are fun. You know, I mean, you know, usually you would say, we want you to come to Christ, trust. Oh, no, because He'll send me to Africa as a missionary. You know, they just equated, you know, laborious toil and no freedom and no life with Christianity. And now I know, and you know, that's not true. And so if you feel restricted by this exhortation to live for the purpose of serving and glorifying and pleasing God, if you feel restricted, here's the good news. It is only in pleasing Him that we find life. It is only in pleasing Him that we find life. It is only in pleasing Him that we discover our true freedom, our true liberation. It's only when I say, Lord, I want nothing more than to please You, that we find joy. I mean, true joy. It is only when we say, Lord, my goal in life is to please You, that we find peace. Peace. And that we really begin to live. Now, do you want to live in 2023 or exist in 2023? Do you want to have joy and peace? A peace and a joy that are independent of circumstances? Do you want to know freedom in 2023? Or will things just happen? Life will just happen. Or will there be a purpose for living? I would submit that we haven't begun to live until we live for the purpose of pleasing the One who died. So what's your purpose? I appreciate Matthew referencing New Year's resolutions. I frankly quit doing that a long time ago. Out of failure, out of just failure, you know, I really did. But I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. If you have one, it needs to be this one, that you will live to please Him, that you will seek to please Him every day. Now, you'll see in your bulletin there's a second sermon passage, and I'm not going to preach on it, so you can rest assured. But I want to end on it, because they need to be read together. In Colossians, Paul is saying that our main purpose in life needs to be to please Him in everything we do. And then here is a warning, and it has to do with the way we live. And pay attention. Let us hear now this warning. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That adds the sense of urgency that is appropriate for this exhortation. I'm to be pleasing to the Lord because it's an emergency situation. You know, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Since Christ ascended, we've been in the last days. We're waiting on the trumpet to sound and the dead in Christ to rise first. And the devil is doubly busy. And it's interesting that the same person in prison who wrote Colossians 1 also wrote Ephesians 5, and he said, "Brethren, the days are evil. Don't mess around." Because evil is busy. Evil has a purpose. The devil has a game plan. He's got a purpose. Your destruction, the destruction of the church, the destruction of your faith, the destruction of your assurance, binding you with guilt and doubt and putting you on the sidelines, maybe even using you to defame the name of Christ. That's his plan. He's busy. He's got a purpose. He knows why he gets out of bed in the morning. And if that's true, then the church all the more should live on purpose, because the days are evil. And if we're reading the Word of God carefully and accurately, it isn't going to get any better. The devil will work harder and harder and harder until Jesus comes. The days are evil. And so let's live on purpose in 2023 for the glory of Jesus. Let's have a plan. And let's ask the Spirit of God to fill us with love and power that we might truly please Him and endeavor to please Him in all that we do for His glory. Let's get started with that today. Let's forget what happened. I'm ready to forget 2022. How about you? I'm just ready to forget that. I'm so happy, as the Christian counselor once told me, I'm so happy that my windshield is way bigger than my rearview mirror. Because it's more important to look forward than it is to look back. Let's forget what lies behind. Let's forget what we did and what we didn't do and what happened and what didn't happen. And let's today say, we live for Him. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for Your mighty Word, and Your Word that's always timely, always relevant. It always speaks to exactly where we are. It always answers the questions we're asking, and we thank You for the sufficiency and the authority and the clarity of Your holy Word. And Father, You have, as You do every time we read Your Word, You have illuminated not only the truth, but You've illuminated our sins as well. And today, our prayer of confession is that You would forgive us for not living on purpose, for letting life just happen. Father, for not thinking that there's a purpose for our salvation to please You, that there isn't a plan for every moment to serve and love and glorify You. Would You forgive us for forgetting that? And Father, apart from the ministry of Your Spirit, His gracious power, His quickening love, there's no way that we could achieve this purpose. It is only in Christ that we are strong. And yet we know that in Him we can do all things because He strengthens us. And so we pray that today and for the next 364 days, we will live for one purpose, to be pleasing to You. Father, we thank You that You love us and You forgive our sins. We thank You that the year past is indeed past, that our sins have been buried in the sea of mercy that will never, ever expose them again. And we thank You that what lies ahead is more grace, more strength, more mercy, more love, more blessings. We thank You. And so fill us with faith that looks forward, and that we'll wake up each day and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us serve Him in His strength. May we wake up every morning on purpose, for that purpose. And now, Father, bless us to assemble together as one body in Christ, to share the one bread and the one cup, and the one salvation that we have together, that you would build our unity and our love for you and for one another. And that as we travel these days that are evil, that we will stand together in your love, unafraid, without hesitation, declaring the truth of the gospel. And that when you come, you'll find a pure bride to welcome you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.